But today, we are talking about the greatest comeback ever. Greatest comeback ever. Somebody say ever. Ever. Now, there was the greatest Super Bowl comeback ever, right? Come on. Now, we will not talk about this. We will not talk about this year's Super Bowl. That was the work of the devil. We're going to just forget about that one and talk about the one last year, the last year's Super Bowl. You know, if you don't know the story, Super Bowl has to do with football, for those of you that don't watch. New England Patriots were down to the Atlanta Falcons 28-3, 2 minutes 13 seconds left as they were just about to score at the end of the third quarter. By all normal measures, they had no hope, they were dead, it was game over, and most of you thought that it was time to turn the television off, right? I didn't. I knew they were coming back the whole time. I knew. A lot of you actually thought that. You're like, it's no problem. No problem. I'll tell you what was going on in the third quarter in my house. In my house, my wife was in fetal position on the couch, like crying, tears coming down. She couldn't believe it. She was so angry. I couldn't even talk to her. She was so mad. We had actually been at a Super Bowl party earlier, and we were losing, so she assumed that they were a curse upon the Patriots, so we left, okay? So we just had to leave the game. So they're coming back, right? One of the things that people forgot was that Tom Brady was on the team, and Brady brought them back. Greatest comeback in Super Bowl history. Some people, I don't know if you're aware of this, but some people get confused by Tom Brady. Some people think of him as the Savior, like this picture right here, the Savior. So, not the Savior, Tom Brady, hashtag not Jesus, all right, so something like this, hold on. Some people get so confused, they think that Tim Tebow prays to Jesus, all right, and so, no lightning, I have not been struck dead yet, I'm good. But here's the deal. We love comeback stories, don't we? We love underdog stories. We love comeback stories like the movies, like Rocky, Rudy, or my favorite, Hoosiers. I'm from there, so I really like Hoosiers. I mean, we love the ultimate underdog, the ultimate comeback stories. If you don't know this, if you're not real familiar with the Bible is loaded with comeback stories. The Bible is loaded with underdog stories, people that have gotten off track and God brings them back. It's a great, great book. We're going to rapid fire through a lot of those stories today, and so hang on. There were these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew young men that refused to bow down and worship the king. What kings want them to be worshipped? But this king wanted them to worship him. So the king orders them to be executed in a fiery furnace because they refused to bow down. But in the middle of the fiery furnace execution, Jesus shows up in the fire and protects them. The king orders them out of the fire and on the spot hires them to help him run the country. And the king wants to now worship their God because any God that can save them out of the fire, he wanted to worship. It's a good reminder for us today that whenever you're in a fiery furnace or trial of life, hang in there. Things could turn around in just a moment. In just a moment. Tell your neighbor, just a moment. Just a moment. There's another lady named Ruth. Ruth was... She lost her husband in the famine that was happening. She lost everything. She had no home and she had no hope. But she remained faithful to God. She worked hard. Somebody say she worked hard. It's important to work hard. And she didn't lower her standards. Just let that sit for a moment. She did not lower her standards. There's always a temptation to lower your standards when things aren't going your way. You're like, well, maybe I'll just do it this way. No. Don't lower your standards. And she did not lower her standards, and God gave her a brand new future. She ultimately became one of the great-grandmothers of Jesus. Jonah was a man of God that was running from the call of God on his life. He knew what he was supposed to do. He didn't want to do it, and so he ran. He became, for a moment in his life, a big spiritual loser. He ended up somehow in the belly of a whale for a few days. I hate it when that happens, when you end up in the belly of a whale. He had no hope. I'm talking when you're in the sea, in a big fish, you know, and you're going to die. Okay? Death was a certainty. Turns out 3 days go by, 3 nights. And after everything else had fallen apart, he finally called out to God. Friends, you're allowed to call out to God before things get bad, by the way. You're allowed to do that. But if you're in the belly of a whale, if life is really horrible, you also are allowed to call out to God. So Jonah called out to God from the belly of the whale, and God rescued him. God rescued him. How did he rescue him? He had to get Jonah out of the whale. So the whale goes up on a beach and vomits him out. You know, it's an interesting kind of rescue story, but nonetheless, it worked. It worked. So when I think about Easter, when I think about what Easter means, about Resurrection Sunday, it really means a lot of different things, but I want you to remember this. You might be down, but it's not over. That's the point of resurrection, is you might be down, but God can bring you back. There was a biblical hero named Abraham. Abraham was 75 years old, and God gives him a promise when he's 75. A lot of people are starting to wind down life at 75. My dad turned 72 this week, and I reminded him that he could get started now. Time to get started. Time to get started. Make your last years the best years, all right? And God gives him a promise. Genesis 15, then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. Abraham didn't have any kids. Now he looks up at the sky and says, I'm going to have that many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? That seems impossible at 75. Maybe you're thinking, oh, no, that's no problem. But I think it's impossible at 75. Years go by. Years at 75. Years go by, but Abraham is still believing. Along the way, he stumbled and fell. Even once, he tried to figure it out on his own. And he got off track, and there were ultimately devastating consequences from his bad decision. And it's a good reminder not to rush the promises of God. If God promises it, he will fulfill it in his timing. Because God's timing is not always the same as our timing. Yet in spite of some misunderstanding and some bad choices, his faith in the promises of God kept pulling him back. Just kept pulling him back. When you know that you know that you know that you know that God loves you, and you get off track, that pulls you back. It keeps pulling you back because you know. Years go by. More years go by. More years go by. Now Abraham is 99 years old. It's a long time to wait for a promise when you're 75. Now he's 99. He was at the point in his life when everyone else said, there's no chance. There's no chance that this promise is going to happen. It was when no natural means were available to Abraham and to Sarah, his wife, when no natural means was available for them to have kids, that's when God says, oh, now let's get started. Now's the time. Now that you can't do it on your own, now I'm going to help. It's the moment we see when everybody else around has given up on the situation that God decides to show up. I want you to think about that for a moment. There's so many times in your life when God does something for you and you think you did it. And so often God will wait until you know it's not you. Then God will show up. When the whole world says there is no hope, God rushes in and says, I am hope, and hope is on the way. When the situations of your life are dead and buried, God says that's a great time to get started. Resurrections, you see, are a specialty with God. That's what Easter is all about, resurrection hope. The story was recapped in Romans. And it says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. And so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. Whatever he promises. Somebody say, God is able. You see, Abraham actually had to make a choice. He had to choose not to look at the circumstances. He had to choose not to look at the situation. Instead, he had to choose to look at God and the faithfulness of God. And so, his son Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years of age. I don't feel so bad for Abraham. I feel for Sarah. What does this mean? It means it's not over, even when it looks over. It means that maybe your promise hasn't showed up. Maybe your Isaac isn't here yet. Maybe it seems like all hope is lost. Maybe it seems like there's absolutely no way out. But with God's response to Abraham, it's proof that it is not over even when it's too late. Even when it's too late, it's not over with God. That's profound. That's exactly what the resurrection of Jesus on an Easter Sunday morning means. Even when it's too late, it's not over. Another thing I think about when I think of Easter and all that it symbolizes is that God isn't done with you yet. Tell your neighbor, God's not done with you. That's good. Perhaps you've come in here today and you are convinced that essentially your life is over. Maybe you feel like you're too old. Maybe you feel like you've wasted too many chances. Maybe you feel like you've squandered too many opportunities. Maybe you feel like you've gotten so far off track that you can never make it back. It's just too much to deal with. Too many years have passed me by. I can't do anything now. I know for a fact that many of you think this about yourself. But hold on. I was doing some calculations this week. Different kind of calculations. I was trying to figure out if I could mathematically figure out how many years in jail people in our church have done combined. Okay? Okay, just hold on. The first service didn't think it was funny. They're like, what? What? Seriously, some of you were there like, oh. Can I just tell you something? You're the only service that will understand this. The other day somebody said, it's not like we robbed a bank or something. And I said to myself, oh yeah, we have three people in church that have robbed banks that I know of. I won't look at anybody directly in the eyes. But after a thousand years of time served in jail, I gave up. I'm like, that's a lot of time. That's a lot rough. Then I started, thousands and thousands of years I calculated of people just that I'm aware of being locked up in alcoholism, drug addiction, porn addiction, every other kind of addiction. And you're like, wow, that's a lot of years gone by. Other people have wasted decades of life chasing after worthless things that will make no difference in anyone's life, which is just as much a waste of a life. It's easy to think to yourself, man, I've blown it. I've wasted too much time. Well, one of the ways to look at it is that it was just a cheap way to go to college. You know, you learned a lot of lessons. You know, college takes a long time to go through as well. You got to learn some lessons in life. Sometimes you learn them easy, sometimes you learn them hard. It's easy to think you've blown it, and it's easy to want to give up. And it's also easy to think God must be done with me. But that's just not true. It's not true at all. God placed this outpost of hope, East Coast International Church, right here in downtown Lynn, to let you know that on April Fool's Day, 2018, that the only fool in the house today is the devil. And just in case it wasn't clear, devil, you are not allowed in here the rest of the day. Leave now, okay? So, I want you to understand this. God is not against you. He is not done with you. Why else would God keep chasing after you? God is for you. because God is the God of the underdog, and God is the God of comebacks. Philippians 1 says this, "And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Listen, if God has started something within you, He intends to finish it. You may like walk away every once in a while. He's going to pull you back because he's working on you. If you go into my basement, I got all kinds of unfinished projects. God doesn't let His projects go unfinished. If they're not finished, He pulls you back because He's got something to do. Maybe you've gotten distracted. Some of you, God has started a work in you. You know it. Maybe even God has called you and you've gotten distracted. Maybe you've made some poor choices. Remind yourself, God's not done with you. God wants to finish what He started. You can make a comeback. You just have to decide today. There was another man in the Bible named Joseph. Joseph had a dream that came to him one evening. It was a dream that someday God would do great things in his life. And he told his brothers about the dream. This was a mistake because in the dream, he had envisioned his brothers serving underneath him. His brothers did not like this idea. They were his older brothers. And they were jealous of him and they were angry at him. And brothers can sometimes be mean. And so this is what Joseph's brothers did. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. They sold him to passing slave traders. That is a horrible thing to do, by the way. Don't sell your siblings into slavery. That's a whole sermon, by the way. But what we have here is an example of the choices of other people affecting the life of Joseph. See how that works? Maybe today you recognize that there are bad choices of other people affecting your life. Have you ever had the bad choice of somebody else mess your life up? You might be able to relate to Joseph. Joseph was then sold to Potiphar. Potiphar was a leader, and Joseph was sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar liked Joseph because the Bible says God was with Joseph. And Joseph becomes in charge of Potiphar's house. But Joseph is now falsely accused and put into prison. He was doing everything right, and he's rewarded by going to prison. But Joseph doesn't give up. Not as a slave, and not while he was in prison. And after a time of being in prison, and Joseph being faithful, God does something amazing. God, in just one day, somebody say one day, God in one day changes everything. And He moves Joseph from the prison into the palace in just one day. In one day, Joseph's life goes literally from worst to first. He was down and he was done for. And in just an instant, God plucks him up out of the prison and puts him into the palace in order to save the lives of millions and millions of people. Later on, he had the opportunity to meet his brothers again. And when they realized who Joseph was, they were scared. They thought he would kill them or put them into prison. But Joseph says to them, "You planned evil against me, but God used the same plans for my good." He used the same plans for my good. Catch this. When you surrender the plans and injustices of your past, I mean, if you don't surrender them, if you don't surrender that pain, if you don't surrender that injustice, it will destroy you. It will kill you. It will ruin your life. But when you take the pains of your past and all of the injustices, and you present them and give them to God, He can use them to bring about good in your life. You see, God never intended for all that bad stuff to happen to Joseph, but because Joseph gave it to God, God was able to take it and do something amazing with it. And so, remember, you don't have to hold on to that pain. You can give it to God. The day Jesus was executed was on a Friday. It was a Friday that we call Good Friday. It's the day that Jesus gave up his own life so that you and I might live. That's why we call it Good Friday. It's because without the crucifixion of Jesus, without the execution of Jesus, him voluntarily, free of his own free will, giving up his own life, without the crucifixion, there would be no forgiveness of sin. The resurrection wouldn't have been able to happen. Before there could be a resurrection, there absolutely had to be a death. It's sometimes, friends, in your life and in my life, certain things have to die before God can resurrect you. There are things in your life, in all of our lives, that you absolutely must lay down. There are things you have to let go of so that God can lift you up. I want you to ask yourself today, what do you think God wants you to let go of today? What do you think God wants you to lay down today? Romans 5 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, I want you to get that, while we were the enemies of God, but God did all this for us anyhow, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Friends of God. Now, that's one of the great passages in the Bible that helps us understand who God is and why Jesus did what he did. But I want you to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? Why did all this have to happen? And he explains it in just three words while he was on the cross. Just before Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." The word that he used actually means this. It means the debt has been paid. The debt has been paid. It's like as Jesus was on the cross, he had lived a perfect and sinless life. He did nothing wrong. Ever. He's on the cross being crucified as the sacrificial lamb, literally paying the penalty for our sins. And when he said it is finished, that is the moment that the debt had been paid in full and he dies. You see, there was a penalty upon our life. There was a spiritual surcharge that was attached to all of our lives because of sin, because of us missing the mark, because of us going our own way. But Jesus chose to pay for it because, this is why, because the cost of that surcharge, the cost of that sin, was more than what any of us could afford to pay. We were unable to pay our own way out. You see, God made us, God created us, he had a plan, but we went our own way. So often we've gone our own way and we've just done our own thing. We have this fiercely independent mentality where we think to ourselves, well, if I do it, I'm responsible for it. I do the crime, do the time, you know, all this kind of stuff. Except I think our motto in Lynn is do the crime, don't do the time. And it's just kind of that. I think that's everywhere. That's mostly Lynn. So there's this idea that somehow, if we're responsible for something, then we'll just take care of it. The problem with this is that we can't take care of this one. It's too great, it's too expensive, it's too costly, it's literally impossible for us to do it. It is far too far away. That's why Jesus had to come in and step in. There are some crimes we can't possibly pay the time for, and that the cost is too great. So Jesus doesn't want to leave us there. He comes, and he gives us the opportunity to be rescued. So the worship team comes up. Jesus told a story about a son that decided he didn't want to follow his daddy's rules anymore. Some of you have been in that exact situation. So he left his family, and he took his share of the family fortune. So he did what so many people do, which is he just did his own thing. What you doing? Just doing my thing. Just doing his own thing. He squandered his wealth, his youth on wild living until the day came, now watch this, when the money ran out. You all know the money runs out eventually? Now you're like, oh, that's how that works. The money runs out. The opportunities to bounce back just weren't there. Now, I'm sure he thought to himself along the way, hey, it's no big deal. When the money runs out, I'll just make some more money. I'm sure he thought to himself, when all the ladies leave, I'll just go get some more ladies. When it stops being fun, it's okay, I'll just make some more fun. But then the money ran out. And when the money runs out, it turns out there was no more money to be made. And when all the ladies left, there were no more ladies to find. And when the fun was all over, so was the game. And Luke chapter 15, verse 17 says it perfect. It says, he came to his senses. This is the light bulb going on, you know, like, oh. Maybe some of you have had that moment in your life where like everything is jacked up and you're just in some horrible situation. You think, oh, all my good intentions, all of my plans, all of my own ways, they were all wrong. I can't do this. He came to his senses. He realized in this moment that he had betrayed his family. He'd wasted all the good things that God had ever given him. And so he did something brave. He did something courageous. He went home. And his father ran to meet him and welcomed him back. That's a great part of the story. But when the father welcomed him back, he did not welcome him back as a servant. He did not welcome him back as a blacklisted child. But he welcomed him back as a child who was fully restored back into the family. He wasn't a quarter of a child or half a child or three quarters of a child. He was a full child. He had all the rights and privileges of being a child of this man. The son had to die to himself so that he could be raised back up as something greater. But he had to die to himself first. You stand with me? I'm just going to take a moment to respond here today. You just close your eyes and bow your heads across this room. Some of you today, it's your time. It's your time to make a comeback. It's time to start that comeback. This message is just for you. It's like God handpicked you today to hear this. It's like your heart's beating out of your chest a little bit. Like, I need to make a comeback. Do it now. Friends, if you'd like to say to God, God, that's me. I need to make this comeback. It's time for me to make this comeback. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up and say to God, God, I want to make that comeback today. I want to make that all over the place. You can put your hands down. Friends, for some of you, you know what you need to do. There's one thing or a couple of things, and it's time for you to lay it down. Time for you to give it up or time for you to let it go. And here's how this works. You lay it down right here in this room and you don't take it out those doors with you. You give it to Jesus today and you don't pick it back up and take it out with you. Say, God, it's all yours. I don't need to carry this anymore. I don't need to do this anymore. I don't need to use this anymore. It's all yours. It's 100% yours. If you want to say to God today, God, I need to lay this down today. That's me right here. Just raise your hand. God, I need to lay these things down right now. Yeah. It's good. For others of you, it's more comprehensive. It's completely, you need to die to yourself. Like the son that Jesus was talking about just a moment ago. He came to his senses. Some of you, over the last few weeks or few months, you've been slowly coming to your senses. It's starting to make sense. You're starting to see some things you didn't see clearly before. And it's time for you to die to yourself so that you can be raised back up with Christ. That's what Easter is really all about. The worship team's going to close us with this song, and as they do, the altars are open. It's going to be tight up here, but if you'd like to come and spend some time in prayer, please come up right now.
Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thank you that Jesus came to destroy every work of Satan and to set captives like us free. Help us to learn from the examples that you give us in the Bible that you are not done with us yet, that even when it looks over, you're not done. Thank you that we can take all of the stuff in our life, all of the pain, all the baggage, all of the injustice, so we can hand it to you and you can do something miraculous with it. Thank you that you even take our own bad choices, our own bad decisions, and that when we give them to you, that you forgive us. And as we lay down things in our life that need to be laid down, not pick them up anymore, that you raise us up and that you set us free. Thank you for this day, all that it represents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.